Tonight I want to get you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. Interesting episode takes place here in the life of David. I'm going to back up. Last week you may remember that we looked at an event that takes place after David has been king for quite some time. This comes back to a period of time before he becomes king, and he's still fleeing for his life from King Saul. It's right after the event that takes place where King Saul is camped with his army, and David and some others sneak in and take his spear and his helmet, and it is, or at least the things that are important to him, and David or Saul realizes that David is a better man than himself. But here, something else takes place. It is a story involving a very wise woman, an intelligent woman, a woman of great tact, and a woman who knows how to truly work to resolve a very critical issue. And I wanted to share this with you tonight because I've been looking at a lot of the men that God has put in His Word, but there's several women that are of great interest that I think we need to notice, and this is one of them. Her name is Abigail, and as you notice from looking up here, it is the woman whose wisdom prevented a massacre. So here's what we want to look at as we delve into this. If you're looking at chapter 25, you find that right there in the very first verse, we find that Samuel dies. Verse 2 brings us an episode in David's life. It involves three principal people. The first is a man by the name of Nabal. Nabal is a man who is a descendant of Caleb. He is a Calebite. And you may remember that Joshua and Caleb were the only two men of all the Israelites that were able to enter into the promised land whose lives were not taken because they were over 20 years old. And that is only because they were faithful to God. Caleb was the man who at 85 years of old, when taking stock of the land that was given to him, said, "Give me this mountain," and went and remove those enemies who were on that mountain so that he might inherit the promise that God had given to him. So Nabal comes from a good lineage, if you will. Could go back and say, I'm a direct descendant of Caleb. Not only that, he is a man who is from Maon. It is a place about 25 miles south of Jerusalem. And he's shearing his sheep. It's about May or June of the year, at least May or June, what we would call May or June, that time of the year. And he's in a place called Carmel, which is not far, just a few miles from Maon. He's a very wealthy man. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That makes him pretty wealthy. He is in the process, I said, of shearing his sheep. And then there's a statement that is made about him here in verse 3. Very simple, very succinct, but it defines the man. It says that he was harsh and evil in his dealings. I don't know if his mother gave him this particular name at birth, if it is a name that he came to be known as by others, maybe a name that the narrator gives to us concerning him. But his name is the name for the word fool. When you look at the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs will talk about the fool several times throughout the book, every time it does, it uses the Hebrew word Nabal. I find it interesting that those that translated the scriptures into English all down through the centuries, depending on the different translations, didn't literally translate the name. They gave you the Hebrew, Nabal. They didn't translate it so that it reads every time you read it, "My husband's name is Fool." His name is Fool because that is what his name means. So this is the way he's described to us. The second individual that we encounter is his wife. Her name is Abigail. Abigail is a very intelligent woman, we're told. She is beautiful in appearance. And we're fixing to find out as we read through this story or as we look at it just how intelligent she really is and how good she is. And then there's David. David is hiding out from King Saul in the wilderness of En-Gedi, somewhere between Maon and the Dead Sea, if you were to look at a map. He has about 600 men that are with him, that are also traveling with him, hiding out, doing the various things they've been doing, raiding the enemy and bringing back plunder from that so that they can survive. So that sets up our plot for us, if you will. Here's where our story takes us. David learns that Nabal is shearing sheep over at Carmel. So he sends a delegation of 10 young men to Nabal, requesting something from Nabal. He instructs his men, the 10 young men that he sends out, to go to Nabal and to say to him, they first meet him, they encounter him, and they are to say to him, "Have a long life. Peace be to you and peace to your house and peace be to all that you have." And then David tells his young men to inform Nabal that they have, while Nabal's shepherds were among David's men, tending their sheep, watching over their flocks, that the men were treated well, that they found nothing missing of all that belonged to Nabal, which means that David's men did not rob Nabal's men of any of the sheep or any of the goats. Nothing was found missing. And then he makes a request of Nabal. He says, "Anything that you might be able to spare for my men, we would appreciate it." You know, a wiser man might have said, "Yeah, I've heard from my men how you've watched over them and protected them and how you made sure that nothing was missing. Let me give to you because I owe you a great debt." But that's not the way Nabal responded to it. As a matter of fact, if you look at Nabal's response, Nabal asked, first of all, he says different things, and he basically attacks David. The first thing he does is to question David's lineage. Notice what he says: "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse?" Nabal was in essence saying, "David, you're a nobody, and you're the son of a nobody." And if that isn't bad enough, it's as if he's saying, "Do you know who you're talking to? I'm the descendant of Caleb here. And who are you to be talking to someone as important as I?" So that's kind of the first part of the conversation. And then Nabal insinuated that David and his men were nothing more, if you'll notice, nothing more than a ragtag bunch who were disloyal to Saul and Israel. He's talking about slaves always kind of running away from their masters. Well, that has to do with David fleeing from King Saul. And then, if that isn't enough, he concluded by, listen to what he says. Listen to his wording. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men whose origin I don't know?" I mean, that's about as low as you can go in telling David and his men, "I don't know who you are. I don't care who you are. I have nothing to do with you, and I'm not going to give what I have to a bunch of ragtag people like yourself." David's men didn't fight with him. They didn't argue with him. They left. They go back to David, and they tell David what they've encountered, what's happened. And when David heard it, David became angry. David became very angry. So angry, in fact, that he was decided already he was going to make Nabal pay for what Nabal had said concerning him and concerning his men. So he orders his men to gather up their swords, strap on their swords. We're going to do battle. David has 600 men. 4 of them put on their swords. 200 are to be left behind to watch over the possessions of all of the men. David heads out with his 400 men, and his reasoning goes something like this. We see more of it down in verse 21 and verse 22, because what he says is, "I've guarded everything that belonged to this man in the wilderness, and for what? Nothing. Nothing was missing of all that belonged to him. And this is how he repays me. He repays me evil for good. May God punish me, and this is a certain translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, may God punish me and do so severely if I let his men survive until morning. In other words, I'm going to massacre the whole lot of them. There's not going to be a man standing when I get through after what he said about us. 400 of David's men headed out. Well, remember Abigail. One of the servants, we're not told who, but one of the servants leaves wherever Nabal is at, which is at Carmel, goes and tells Abigail what she's overheard between Nabal and these men that have been sent from David. And he told her of how David had scorned, or how Nabal had scorned David's messengers. He also told her that David's men had actually been very good to them while they were out and tending their sheep, that they had not been insulted by any of them, that nothing had come up missing while those men were with them. He actually said that they functioned more like a wall around us, day and night, to protect us while we were tending the sheep. And then he asked Abigail to do something. He asked her to consider carefully what she must do, because there was certain to be trouble concerning Nabal and his family. Abigail does just that. But there's something else that this servant says to Abigail that I find very interesting, that a servant would even say it to the wife of his master. And here's what he says, verse 17. He is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Folks, that must have become very common knowledge for this servant to feel that he can freely speak to this man's wife and say that to her. It must have been something that many felt around him. I've often wondered, if you read the Proverbs, there's some Proverbs that fit very well in this story. I've wondered if David ever relayed to Solomon many years later the incident involving Abigail and himself and Nabal. Because the proverb goes like this: the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Nabal considered himself right. Nobody was going to take what was his. He wasn't going to deal with David and them. As far as he was concerned, he could go back and shear his sheep and enjoy the feast that went along with sheep shearing time. But if you look again at what the proverb says, and it comes from Proverbs 12, verse 15, a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Had Nabal been a wise man, he would have reacted in a far different way than what he did. Abigail takes all of these things in. She knew that the servant was right. She knew she couldn't go reason with her husband. It would do no good for her to go and try to talk to her husband and say, do you realize what's fixing to happen? Do you understand what's fixing to take place? We need to do something about this. You need to go out and you need to apologize to David. You need to make things right with David. Otherwise, it's going to be very bad for all of us. But Solomon had something else to say. If you look at Proverbs 26, verse 4, Solomon said, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. It wouldn't do any good. He's not going to listen to wise counsel. If you try to answer him, he's not going to respond in the way he needs to. He's going to think, it's not going to happen. They're not going to do anything. And so instead, she knew that if there was any reasoning to be done, it was going to have to be done with David. And so she quickly went to work, taking the servants and having them put some things together. She collected 200 loaves of bread. She put together 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already had been prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and then she had them all loaded on donkeys. She tells the men, the young servants, you go ahead, you head out with these. And she tells them where to go, and she says, I will follow behind you. And Abigail wisely chose not to tell Nabal where she was going or what she was doing. As a matter of fact, she took a hidden route out, slipped out without his knowledge. David was coming up and she was coming down, and when she encountered David, she stopped, she got off of her donkey, she went over, fell down the ground in front of him on her face, bowed before him. showing the utmost respect for David, and the things that she said to him are wisdom personified. The first thing she does is to accept full responsibility for all that's going on. It's not her fault, but she nonetheless accepts responsibility for what is taking place, and she asks David to listen. Verse 24, "Oh me, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant." She acknowledged that her husband lived up to his name. Nabal is his name, and he's just like his name. She didn't come right out and say he's a fool, and he acts like a fool, but she might as well have said it. Can you imagine a wife having to say that about her husband? She's lived with him all these years. She's watched him as he, however many years she's been married to him. She's watched the way he's treated people. She's watched the way he has responded to situations. She's seen him behave just like his name describes him. And no doubt there have been times that she's prayed, "Lord, please change his heart. Please make him a better man. Please help him to understand that the way he's trying to do things just is not right." But nothing seems to have worked by this point in time. Not only does she do all of these things, she goes on to plead with David for the lives of her husband and her household in a very masterful way. I want to read to you beginning in verse 26 in chapter 25 and going through verse 31. Listen to what she says to David. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Another way to put that, and I thought I read this in someone else's account of this. I like the way he simplified it, if you will, in the way she might have spoken to him had she been living in modern times. "David, look ahead. You're barely 30 years old. You can afford to return good for evil, because you are God's choice to become, or you cannot afford to return good for evil. Or excuse me, you can't afford to return good for evil because you are God's choice to become the king of Israel. Don't stain your reputation before you take the throne. Our God will bless you if you will behave like the king that you are. Besides, the battle is the Lord's. Let him deal with Nabal." Remember, a wise man listens to counsel. And Solomon also talks about a wise man listening to rebuke. David listened to Abigail. And if you look at the next verses, beginning in verse 32 and going through verse 35, here's what David does. First of all, he blesses God for having sent Abigail to him. He realizes that God is the one that is behind this. God is the one who has sent Abigail to him. The second thing he does is he blesses Abigail for her discernment. I understand that to mean that he acknowledged that she saw this situation, and he recognized she had the ability not only to see the need, but also to see the means in order to resolve the situation so that there would be no bloodshed, that good would come out of this. He also praised her for preventing him from avenging himself upon his enemies, or upon Nabal, shedding innocent blood, if you will. And then if you'll notice verse 34, he also acknowledged that God, had God not restrained him, had she not come when she did, there would not have been a man left standing by the morning light. David accepted the gift that she brought, And then after having done that, he sent her home in peace. It'd be nice if it ended that way. It ends actually better if you want to think about it. There's an epilogue, what we might call an epilogue to all of this. Because Abigail goes home. And folks, she returns home to a great feast going on in their house. Her husband is described as being very drunk. It would have done no good for her to have gone to him that night and to have said, "Nabal, do you realize what almost happened today? You almost cost the lives of all of your men and yourself, the loss of all that you hold dear." David was on his way and would have destroyed you. But she knew it would do no good. The man was in a drunken stupor. He wouldn't have heard a single word she said. So she perhaps went to her room, tried to sleep that night, may have even cried herself to sleep, knowing what almost took place. And the next morning, when he was sober, she went into him and she told him what had transpired on the previous day. What we read in the next few verses is most interesting, because you see, if you remember, she had told David that Nabal, God would take care of Nabal, and that she prayed that David's enemies would be like her husband. And what happened was that suddenly, as we see here, his heart, the way it's phrased is that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Another translation says that he had a seizure and was paralyzed. I don't know how that is to be understood. But he's still living at least for 10 more days. And then he dies. God brought about his death because he responded. He was the type of man that he was. He was a fool that almost cost the lives of so many others. And had it not been for his beautiful, intelligent wife, who had the wisdom to handle this situation in the way it should have been handled, many would have died. As you read on toward verse 42, you find that something else takes place. Word comes back to David that Nabal has died. David sends word to Abigail that he would like for her to become his wife. You see, what David saw in her was a woman who was a widow in need, in the sense that in that day and time, for a woman to be by herself was not good. There were those that would take advantage of the widows. Widows were typically in that day and time dependent upon their husbands, and having no husband was not a good situation. He also saw in her somebody that was uncommonly good and very insightful as an individual. What she saw in David and recognized in David was a wise man who could protect her and also who could preserve her estate. And as an additional bonus, she saw in him a man who had a heart after God's own heart. We might say it's a good ending. But what do we learn from it? Good story, right? What are we meant to take away from that all those years ago? I think there are many lessons, but I want to share with you three tonight. The first one is this, and that is that a wise person knows how to listen. So many things could have gone awry in this story. Had Nabal been a wiser man, he would have probably listened to these young servants of David and would have at least tried to do something for them. Had he been a wise man, he might have listened had one of his servants come to him and said, "Nabal, do you realize what might happen? This is not good. You need to change your mind and do something." He might have listened, had he been a wise man, to his wife. Had she gone to him and tried to correct the situation or said to him, "Honey, listen, this is not good. This is not going to turn out well." But he didn't. But we see a wise individual in Abigail and also in David, because when the young servant came to Abigail to tell Abigail what was going on, she listened. She listened to his concerns. She acknowledged what he was saying, and she responded in a wise way. When she went to David, David listened because he was a wise man, and he responded in a good way. You see, wisdom knows how to listen. In Proverbs 12, verse 15, as I've already said, it tells us that the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel. Proverbs 15, verse 32, Solomon again says that he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. I dare say that Abigail's words to David stayed with him for many years. He understood, it is not my place to take innocent blood. It is not my place to take vengeance. That is God's place and God's alone. And then Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. David was willing to listen to what Abigail had to say, and she handled herself in such a good way that he couldn't help but see in her words the wisdom that God had placed there so that he might not make a very tragic mistake that would darken his kingdom from day one. So the first thing that I think we take away from this is that wise people know how to listen, and we must always seek to listen to those around us. Hear what they're saying. Pay attention. Acknowledge those things. The second thing that I think we can take away from this, and you've heard this many times, folks, a gentle answer still turns away wrath. It still works. The wisdom of God doesn't change. Those words come from Solomon, who was the wisest man that we know of. And yet Proverbs 15 says the gentle answer turns away wrath, but what else? A harsh word stirs up anger. You ever been in an argument at home with your spouse? What happens when you raise your voice to them? Maybe you don't do it now, but back when you were young, they raised their voice, didn't they? And then what happened? You raised your voice. Eventually it became a shouting match because one of you was going to outdo the other one in order to be heard or to get your point across. You see, harsh words stir up anger. But something I learned years ago, and I've tried to apply it and tried to teach it in premarital counseling with couples that I do, is this: a gentle answer turns away wrath. If you ever have somebody get angry at you, don't raise your voice. Don't engage by raising and getting angry yourself. Speak to them in a calm voice. And eventually they realize, I'm the only one that's yelling here, and it's doing no good. But in our story, Abigail used a gentle answer. She responded to David, and if you notice, she called him my Lord every time. She treated him in a way that he could not help but listen to what she was trying to say to him. And then there's another passage, Proverbs 25, verse 15. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. She learned that lesson well. Maybe she had to use it many times with her own husband. Sometimes successful, sometimes not. But she used it with David, and because she was dealing with a wise man, it became very successful. So when we work with people, let's learn to be gentle in our answers. Let's learn not to be harsh, even in our homes with our families. And then the last thing I want to leave with you tonight is this: give your roses to the living. And here's what I mean by that. Had Abigail gone back, had Nabal been a totally different man, he would have recognized what a precious treasure he had in his wife. He would have acknowledged that treasure. You know, Proverbs 31 tells us that a virtuous woman, who can find her prices far above rubies? And a good man understands that. If you've got a good wife by your side, you need to acknowledge that. If you've got a good husband by your side, you should acknowledge that and thank them for it. But here's why I say, give the roses while they're living. Don't wait Folks, don't wait until your husband or your wife is gone before you say to them, in an honest and true way, thank you for all that you do. I don't even want to think about what life would be like without you. I appreciate you so much. Sometimes it's only after a person is gone that you hear somebody in a funeral home say, oh, I don't know what I'll ever do without that person. They were so good to me. But maybe those words were never spoken to that person while they were living. So we give our roses while those around us are living. We acknowledge the good that they have done in our lives and the privilege it is to be beside them and to have them for our wives or for our husbands. And I hope you'll do that. I think those are some things we can take away from this lesson tonight. But the greater thing is this. Nabal's name meant fool. Twice in the Psalms, David said, Psalm 14, verse 1, and then later in Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, the foolish person is the one that keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting to get a different response or a different outcome. If we keep trying to travel down the same road we've been traveling, and it's not getting us where we need to go, we're truly foolish. You see, our lives at one point on this earth are going to end. One of these days, we're going to stand before the great judgment hall or the judgment seat of our Lord. And He's either going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart, I don't know you. And for us to live our lives any way we want while we're here upon this planet, thinking that we're one day God's just going to overlook all of our sins and all of our trespasses and say, oh, I was just kidding way back then, come on in, is to deceive ourselves. It is to truly be foolish. Tonight, if your life is not what God calls you to be, if you're not living the life that some years ago you may have put on in Christ, seek His forgiveness. Ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you again through His blood, which continually cleanses you, and to help you once again be faithful. But if you're a person here tonight and you're not a Christian, please don't leave without making a change in that situation. Be willing to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life. Be willing to turn from your sin, to repent, to be buried with Him in baptism. If you need to do that, won't you please come right now as together we stand and sing.